As we prepare our hearts for worship this morning, hear these words from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Would you pray with me? Father God, we've come to this place this morning to bless your name. We've come to this place so that our souls might come together and magnify you, O God. Declare how good and how great you are. Father, if we took time this morning to name all the ways you're good to us, we would be here not just for hours, we'd be here for days. We remember in this place that you are the God who forgives us of all of our sins. As we name to you the ways, O God, that we have gone our own way this week, where we have gone against your voice and your heart, we confess those in the presence of Jesus. And we trust in your forgiveness. It's good. And God, this morning we remember all the ways that you have healed us and the ways you are healing us. The ways you're setting us free from those things that would seek to entangle us and hold us down and hold us back. You're a God who is always bringing your children to life and to abundant life. And we give you thanks for that, for you are good. We remember this morning, O God, that you are the God who has removed all of us from the pit of despair, the pit of death, the pit of loneliness, and the pit of deep, deep grief, the pit of debilitating fear. And you have put our feet on solid ground so we might see you and walk with you and live with hope and purpose and joy. Thank you for lifting us out of our pits, O God. You are good. And so with glad hearts, with free hearts, with healed hearts, with grateful hearts, it is our joy, O God, to sing to you. Would you be honored in this place? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. And then also put a finger over in Matthew chapter 27. Luke chapter 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with the kiss that you're betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." He touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priest and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge. So the governor was greatly amazed. Would you pray with me? Father God, now as we turn to your word, oh Lord, we need help for the living of these days. We live in a culture that is just so high anxiety, and so many things get thrown at us every day. We need your help to be your people, to walk as our Jesus. And so would your spirit move freely in this place as we dig into your word and seek your voice together. And would you help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do and live however you want us to live, doing whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A little while back, I was on a hike with my dog, Charlie. And I've always kind of wondered what my dog would do if she knew that I was in danger. Because sometimes she seems super loyal and really brave, and other times I'm not so sure. And so we were about like 3 miles into this hike, hadn't seen another human in hours, the middle of nowhere, no cell reception. We're going down the trail, and all of a sudden, somewhere to our right, super close by, there was this huge crash in the woods. It could have been a tree falling, could have been a bear coming to kill me. I don't know, but I jumped, and I turned to look at Charlie, and she was nowhere to be found. And so I turn around, and Charlie is running to the car 3 miles away. She has bailed on me, ditched me for whatever was in the woods. It was all up to me to figure it out. She was gone. She was reacting. That's what animals do. They react, especially animals who live on this earth as prey. Have you ever just sat in a tree stand or from your window and watched a deer or a squirrel? These poor things, they live every moment of their entire lives just waiting to be eaten by something. How stressful is that? I'm so glad God didn't make me a deer or a squirrel. They take a step, and then they look all around. They put their head down for like a split second, then throw it back up and look all around. They hear the slightest noise in the distance, and they bolt. This is their life, reacting, reacting. It's a survival mechanism. The only thing that keeps them alive. And you know, we're mammals. We're animals. So we have this same impulsive animal brain in us. And for us, it's kept us alive too. It's that reactive part of our brains that make us slam on the brakes when we look up and see brake lights right there in front of us. That's okay. It's the reactive part of our brains that when we touch a hot stove makes us throw our hand back up and say, "Ouch, don't do that. If you want to stay alive, stay away." We need that part of our brain. It's necessary. But if we're not careful, we start to live as if the crash is always about to happen. And as if the fire is always about to start. If we're not careful, we begin to use these reactive parts of our brain so much that we begin to always overreact. Always convinced that the sky is falling and the big bad wolf is somewhere in the woods just waiting to eat us. When in reality, our lives are not really in danger most of the time. And in reality, most people aren't really out to get us. In reality, most people aren't even thinking about us. But our overreactive brain says, react, survive, react. Has Have you noticed that our society is so reactive these days? And if we're not aware of it, and if we're not careful, before we know it, we're going to be drinking the very same Kool-Aid. Some of us already are. There's just always people that are just shouting at one another. And everywhere you go, it feels like everyone's just kind of a ticking time bomb, and it's just the tiniest little thing that's going to throw someone over the edge. And then words start flying and fists start flying. And that animal brain, it just keeps getting activated all around us and all within us, firing off at every little annoyance that comes our way, at every little surprise. And we just feel over and over again this call to react. Survive. React. Turns out that more than just keeping us alive, our impulsive reactions more often tend to really be overreactions. And in the end, they bring more regret than anything else. Those words that we wish we could take back, those bad choices that we made in a moment that hurt people for years to come, those emails that were sent that can never be unsent. Jesus invites us into this new way of living. This new way of living like him and with him. And it's a way with a lot less impulsive reacting and a lot more thoughtful responding. It's a way with a lot less regret and a lot more blessing. It's a way with a lot less living out of control, constantly manipulated by the circumstances that get thrown upon us. And it's a life lived with a lot more empowerment. But the Spirit of Jesus in us, these not so easily shaken children of God, they look different in a world as reactive as ours. And so as we begin to look at these two ways of living, it's important to differentiate between the two to really get in our minds what is reacting and what is responding, because we use those two words interchangeably quite often. So to react, especially this impulsive reaction, to react is to say or do something without taking the time to think about it. It's really the unconscious mind steps in and just runs the show for us. Our reactions are totally based on that very moment. They don't take into consideration the long-term effects of anything. It's just a quick response. Something happens and we panic and we proceed. That's it. The reaction, it's survival-oriented. Act now. Stay alive now. You may regret it later. Doesn't matter. Stay alive right now. React, react, react. Can you think in your own life any examples of just reacting this week? Do you have any moments of that? You could say it if you want. We could be like a confessional kind of place. I like it. Yeah, that's like my first example too. Road rage, anybody? Anybody call the car in front of them a bad word or a gesture that you can't do in church? Yeah, more hands on that one. Yeah, so this, I mean, just yesterday, I've known that this is the sermon all week. I've been thinking about it, working on it. I kind of put the finishing touches on it yesterday, and Guy and I are driving back from the store, and it's busy. And I tell you, this guy pulled out of the Taco Bell parking lot, just pulled out, didn't even look. Didn't even look to see if there was cars coming. Thankfully, Guy was driving, and we weren't going to really hit him. But I was like, what an idiot! Like, while I've been doing this sermon that very morning. Yeah, I mean, it's so deep in us. I don't even know the guy. Maybe he's not an idiot. He's probably, we just react. A few days ago, I went to heat up some nachos. I was going to make us some nachos, so I turned the broiler and the oven on to preheat it, which is normal. I've lived alone for, 38 years and never left anything in the oven before. And turns out that like 2 days before we had waffles, and Guy put the extra waffles on a plate in the oven to keep them warm for 3 days. And so I didn't know there was waffles in the oven, so I put it on broil. And 10 minutes later, I go to put my nachos in the oven, and it's the raging fire in the oven. Like raging, and I just slammed the oven shut and Gah! I mean, I don't even turn the oven off. I just freeze and scream, because that's what you do when you react. Everything takes over. That's you got reacting is now? That's reacting. So what is responding? Responding usually comes a little more slowly. It uses our conscious and our unconscious mind working together. Slows everything down just a little bit. Something happens, you pause, you process, then you plan, and then you proceed. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? I like it. To respond, it means you take at least long enough to take in the long-term effects of whatever decision might have. And I love this part about it. When we respond, we're really trying to stay in touch with our core values of who we are and who we want to be. We're not going to let a circumstance move us beyond what we really, in the depths of our hearts, know we're about and want to be about. Any examples of responding this week in your life? There's been some. I actually have you in one in a minute for a good example. But think about it. There was a day this week when I knew it was going to be a busy day, and there was going to be a lot of appointments and people coming in and out. And if you've hung out in our office at all during the week, you know that it's never just the folks you have appointments with that come in and out. It's a revolving door around here. And I can be very task-oriented, and so I knew, okay, God, going in today, I have a busy day. But beforehand, just let me see whatever comes as an opportunity and not as an inconvenience. And so just walking into the doors that day helped me move a little more in a spirit of response. There was a text message thread between me and a friend, and they were sharing something that was touching to their heart, and I responded back to that. And then after that response, I kind of had a funny idea. And so I started to text that. And just right before I pushed send, I just felt that little nudge from God saying, it's not really time for that. Just be in this meaningful place for a moment. I just deleted it and let my funny joke go, which is really hard sometimes. But just the response, just the little response. You see, the more reacting we do in life, the less empowered we feel. It's like our circumstances just control us. The more we're controlled by things done to us. The more responding we do, the more at ease we feel. Because we just know who we are. And we just have a sense that no matter what comes, here's where I'm going to be at the end of that. And we just don't feel so battle-worn all the time from being tossed and turned to and fro, but we're walking with the people in the peace of God's Spirit. Think of it this way. Go to the doctor, and the doctor tells you this infection they've been looking at in you. They tell you, well, this infection is reacting to the medication. What do you hear when you hear that? That's not good news, right? This image of it reacting to the medication, this idea, it's pushing against the medication. It's attacking the body. It's doing more damage than good. If the doctor says your infection is responding to the medication, oh, that's good news. It means there's some healing happening. It's working. It's getting better. In a world that is inflicted and infected with all kinds of hostilities, I tell you, our God right now is looking for some healing agents among us who will be a people who respond to the world's hurt more than we react. A people who make all this craziness better. Not just play the same game and make it worse. How do we do that? Well, it's always good to first look at Jesus, because turns out he did everything well. Everything, even this. You see it in the entire gospel, but if you just zoom in on those last couple of days, the last couple hours of his life, when things were the most intense, he did it the very best then, always responding. Jesus is never reacting. It's amazing with the stuff thrown at him. In Luke 22, those soldiers come into that garden with torches and with swords, and they've come with a clear motive, and that is to arrest Jesus and carry him to his death. If there was ever a time to react, it is now, Jesus. Do something. Jesus won't, so Peter does it for him. It cuts the ear off of one of those soldiers. It's impulsive. It's reactive. And I don't know about you, but I kind of want to cheer for Peter. It's like, finally, someone's putting them in their place. But Jesus puts that ear back on that guy's head, and he surrenders to the soldiers peacefully. They're not going to change the core of who he is or what he's about. A non-anxious response, even in the most anxious moment. Then there's that pain of a friend stabbing you in the back. Three denials of Peter. Asked if he's one of Jesus' people. Nope, don't know him, never seen him. I tell you, I do not know him. And did you catch in Luke that he says with that very last denial that Jesus turns and looks at Peter? When Peter's denying Jesus, and you know this story, when you hear that story, when you picture that story, do you picture Jesus right there with him? The whole entire time, he saw the whole thing go down. He heard his friend say, I tell you, I do not know him. He's within earshot, listening in as his best friend is leaving him to suffer alone. But did you notice what Jesus didn't do? He didn't shout at Peter. He didn't point a finger or flip him off. Jesus just looked at his friend. That was enough. When his own heart was breaking, even then, Jesus didn't react. He gave this careful response that would remind Peter forever and ever how much this Jesus loved him. And then in that Matthew passage, we find Jesus before the chief priest and Pilate himself, the big dogs, the ones with all the power. Imagine the nerves in that place. Don't you hear the accusations being thrown out against you, Jesus? Stand up and defend yourself. And Jesus made no reply. Matthew says, not even to a single charge. Have you ever been falsely accused of something? How easy is it to not reply, not even to a single charge? No reaction from Jesus. In his very most intense moment, we find him calm, collected. And it says the governor himself was amazed. Because you see, anyone can react impulsively under pressure. My dog does it. If she can do it, we can do it too. No big deal. Not cool to fly off the handle. My dog can do that. But this thoughtful, non-anxious response stuff, it's still the call of Jesus' people, and it still leaves the world, governors and neighbors alike, totally amazed. It's what makes us human, made in the image of God, and not just animals trying to survive. What is it that helped Jesus not be so controlled by such intense situations? How did he manage to always stay so true to himself? How did he never hurt others while he was being hurt? How do we walk through the fire with such grace? How did he do it? Your guess is as good as mine. We've got some ideas for sure. He always knew the big picture, right? He always knew his purpose. He definitely knew his identity. Usually when we react, we've forgotten who we really are. It's our own insecurities that react, right? He always knew his Father was right there. He was not abandoned. He was not forsaken. No need to lash out in fear. He saw every moment as just an invitation to show another way. In our hardest moments, we're teaching the world the most about who Christ is in us. He was always in touch with who was ultimately in control. Remember with Peter, he says, after he cuts the ear off in a different gospel, Peter, don't you know, I could call 10,000 angels down if I wanted to. These people aren't in control. Whatever comes my way, it's still my God who's in control. When I know that in my heart of hearts, as my Jesus knew that, I can respond and not react. So that's Jesus. And we say, good for him, right? Good for him for mastering this non-reactive, thoughtful response stuff. Jesus always gets the gold star. I mean, he is God after all, right? But the question has to be, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us normal people being a little bit less reactive? Are there any normal folks in Scripture who kind of do this well? Not just the divine ones, but like the fully human ones like me. And there's not a lot of examples, to be fair, but there are some. There's definitely some. And I go back to Peter, who we just saw mess it up. I think his story actually shows a life that is transformed by this Jesus who removes him from the path of reacting and puts his feet on this new path of responding in this beautiful way. And Peter calls out to me and says, Jamie, it is definitely possible to grow in this place. Fully human and all, it's possible to grow. Just look at Peter's journey for a minute. From the beginning of the gospel, he is always reacting. Some of us love this about him. Because we're like, that makes him like me. I always react too. I love Peter. But you got to read his whole story. He doesn't stay there. But he starts there always reacting. He's the first one to tell Jesus who he is. You are the Lord. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior. And Jesus says, good job, Peter. And then Jesus says, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter says, no, you're not. We'll never let that happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He says, for you are not thinking with the mind of God, but only with human concerns. When we react, we're usually only concerned about ourselves and not the ways of God as well. And then Peter's the one that cuts off the ear. That's reactive. Those three denials, that's reactive. The fear takes over him. React, react, react. Survive, survive, survive. In John 21, Jesus has now died on the cross and he is resurrected. And he is walking the earth for 40 days. And he comes to where his disciples are hanging out. And Peter and his friends are in a boat fishing again. Jesus begins to make breakfast on the shore, and Peter sees him, and he knows that it's Jesus. Do you remember what he does when he sees Jesus? Yeah, he takes his clothes off, which is impulsive almost always, and then he jumps into the water, and he starts swimming to Jesus because he just can't wait. And I love it because John 21, John says, and then Peter reached the shore, and the folks in the boat were right behind him. And so he did all this for nothing. He would have got there the exact same time, but that's just Peter. He's just kind of impulsive. But the longer that this Peter guy hangs out with this Jesus guy, and more that he's filled by the same spirit of Jesus, the more we begin to see Peter's transformation. He actually changes. It's a beautiful thing. He moves from this impulsive reactor to becoming this non-anxious, self-controlled, thoughtful responder, just like his Jesus. Don't believe me? Check out the book of Acts, the first half especially. Acts chapter 4. We have this story, and it comes close after Acts 2. Peter's already preached to 3,000 people. Watch the church come to life, unafraid of what was going to happen to him for preaching his Lord loud and clear. And then in Acts 4, Peter and John are walking by the temple, and there's this lame man there. And Peter and John go on to heal this guy. And they begin to ask, who healed you? Who healed you? And they pull Peter and John aside. They arrest them because they're not sure about this power and this authority. And so Peter, the guy who three times to avoid arrest said, I don't know him, I don't know him, I don't know him. Now he's going around healing people in the name of Jesus and preaching to the crowds about Jesus. And these authorities, they ask him, Peter, who did this? Who healed this man? He said, I will tell you, authorities, who healed him. It was Jesus Christ who you crucified. Oh my goodness, this is total transformation. The guy who's hiding out saying, please just don't take me, saying it was Jesus and I am not afraid to admit it and proclaim it. In 1 Peter 3:9, he's older now and he's writing his letters to the church to pass on. And he tells them, he says, you guys, this is how you live. He says, don't you repay evil for evil. Or insult with insult. But repay evil with a blessing. We look back and say, who, wait. Who's the one saying this? Is this that sword happy Peter guy? Yeah. Saying when the world's pressing in on you, I've learned don't play the same game. Don't just push harder and shout louder. But try this, you Jesus people. Offer a blessing. You see, this is a brand new Peter we're looking at. Peter is not Jesus. He's fully human. And he was a messy one. But Jesus in him, over time, changed Peter to be like his Jesus. Less impulsive reacting. and more careful responding. It is a sign of our spiritual growth. If we still fly off the handle as much as we did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, we haven't grown with Jesus. It's sometimes that simple. We encounter him over and over and over again. That reactive brain gives way to the spirit within us more and more. How do we do that? How do we begin on this journey? Just a few ideas, and there's a lot more. But what will help us be a more responsive people? One idea is just know your triggers. Be a little self-aware of what it is that throws you off the hook, and role play these with Jesus before they ever happen. Because it turns out that almost all of our regrets come because we were surprised in the moment about something that came our way, and we just reacted. If we take the surprise element out, we do a whole lot better. And so if you know that there's a person that is just a trigger for you, and you know you're going to see that person that day at work, in your own house, hopefully not, but I know that happens. Then before you ever see them, sit in the presence of Jesus that morning and picture this encounter. How's it going to go with your boss? How's it going to go with that coworker? How's it going to go with that spouse that you're just at odds with right now? And picture in your mind, in this prayerful place, what a Christ-honoring conversation would look like. How can you be a blessing? And then you walk into the room prepared to remember the core of who you are, what you're not going to give up on. Be prepared. Know your triggers. If traffic is your trigger, which is a little bit of all of ours to some degree, then before you ever leave your house in the morning, role play driving through town with Jesus as your passenger. And he's hanging out in your car. And then what happens when that person pulls in front of you? You're probably not going to yell, "You idiot," because Jesus loves them and knows them and created them. Well, what's he going to do? How's he going to navigate you through that situation? Role play these things. You can do that. That's not weird. That's called being prepared. It's called growing in our faith. You see, this arrest and rejection stuff, it didn't just sneak up on Jesus one day. He was prepared for these things. He knew they were coming. He had been thinking up for all of eternity how he was going to walk through those darkest of days without compromising who he was and what he was all about. There was no surprise element. He saw this coming. We know that most of the things that trigger us to compromise who we are, we know what they are. It's not a surprise. And we tend to know when they're going to come. Driving to McDonald's, you're probably going to be triggered. Going to work, that person will be there, probably going to be triggered. Take the surprise out of it and practice living out a faithful way of responding in prayer before you, God. Then it'll be the real deal. You'll be who you're supposed to be. Less temptation to just react. You're free to be who you want to be. Another idea, whenever you feel that you're about to snap, give off some kind of quick, snarky response, just try this simple mantra, 3 questions. Is what I'm about to say or do, is it true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? And if all 3 don't check out, just because it's true doesn't mean it's kind or helpful. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? And if all 3 don't check out, maybe just give that silent look that Jesus gave Peter. Best he could do in that moment. This is where my friend Danielle this week, I was working on this very part of the sermon, and I'm thinking about true, helpful, kind, and I heard her at her computer speak to herself, and she was writing an email, and she said, "Okay, Danielle, delete and start over and sound nicer." And I was like, perfect. That's responding. To push send is reacting. Is it true? Is it helpful? And is it kind? Another idea, think about the long term. This requires response because you got to slow down to think about the long term of things. When you feel that reaction steaming up in you, pause just for a moment and think about your options in that place and try to imagine the effects of saying or doing this, what they will be an hour from now, a month from now, a year from now. Is being right and putting them in their place right now really worth a severed relationship a year from now? Think ahead and decide, is it worth it? You see, Jesus took those stressful moments in stride because he always had the long term in view. It was us with him reconciled for eternity. So there was no need to put Peter in his place right now. There was no need to spit back on the spitters because he knew that in time they would see that there was a better way. Jesus' vision was always the long term, and that always kept him from overreacting in the short term. What do you want for your relationships in the long term? Let that be what moves you to act in the immediate term. And finally, I find this so helpful. Just started thinking about this over the summer when I met with my uncle in Colorado, who's a therapist. He said, you know, Jamie, we've got to begin to notice that when we react to things rather than respond, our reactions actually reveal a lot more about us than about the one we're reacting to. And so we can hear all of our reactions as just an invitation from our Jesus to us to keep growing up in those places. You got this image of a sponge. And you know, a sponge holds all kinds of stuff in it, lots of gross stuff. And maybe it's just good soapy water, or maybe it's last night's dinner particles. You don't really know what's in a sponge until what? Until you squeeze it. And then everything that's in it comes pouring out, whether it's beautiful or whether it's nasty. Same with us when we're squeezed. Oh, then we see what's actually in there. Is it evil? Is it resentful? Is it bitter? Or is it full of grace and compassion and love? Is it full of Jesus? Or is it still full of this dog-eat-dog world we're part of? When I get so angry in traffic, rather than yell at the punk in front of me, I can pause long enough to say, what does my anger say about me? Why do I hate it so much when someone thinks they get to go in front of me? What's that about? And I can begin to talk to Jesus about that. He's probably got something to say to me, not to them, to me. When a parent can say one word that makes you feel like that little 10-year-old kid again, what is it that is showing that's still unhealed in me? When I just can't scroll past a Facebook post that I disagree with and I just have to engage, what am I learning about myself? Why do I have to get my voice out there so much? Do I overvalue my ego in being right? What's that about? When I am so determined to speak my mind now and ask for forgiveness later, what does it reveal to me about who's actually in the center of my universe? Jesus probably wants to talk about that. You see, our reactions show us the parts of ourselves that still need some redeeming. They show us where we're still clinging to pride and jealousy and pain. They show us where God wants to step in and free us. Our reactions are about brokenness, no doubt, but not their brokenness. They're about our brokenness. God's showing us what's not quite well yet in us. Think about just one time that you impulsively reacted this week in an unhelpful way. Slamming your brakes on to avoid a wreck doesn't count. That was good. But in a way that wasn't helpful, a time you yelled out or pushed back or hastily pressed in, what does that reaction show that God is still wanting to work on in your life? Isn't he so loving and so kind to keep wanting to free us more and more from ourselves? And he'll spend our whole life bringing to the surface what still needs his healing touch. We can't always control our circumstances, but we can always control our response to them. Always. Christ in us. We can be a people controlled less by impulse in living with a lot less regret. We can. Christ in us, we can be a people. We can be a people who walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and face those anxious moments with this calm like Jesus. We can be a people who shout less and give those silent looks of love more and more like Jesus. We can be a people who speak peace when those fingers are pointing at us just like Jesus. We can be a people who offer blessings even when the insults come, like true transformed followers of Jesus. I tell you, if Peter, the guy who cut an ear off, could turn insults into blessings, we can be transformed too. Those who walk through this reactive world with a commitment to a calm, thoughtful response that looks like Jesus, they still leave everyone astounded, asking themselves, where in the world does that come from? This week, my friends, may they look at us in those tense moments, and may they see a people who are being squeezed. And what comes out? May it show a people who are being changed in the deepest places by their Jesus. A people like Peter actually becoming like him. We can grow more and more into being like Jesus. We can. We can be free. Do pray with me. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you that though you had every reason to react to us out of hostility and great frustration and just give up on us, wipe us away, whatever, you've never strayed from the heart of who you are, and that is a loving God who moves by compassion and grace with great patience and care. Always thoughtful. Always seeing the big picture, always choosing relationship with us above anything else. Choosing silence when it wouldn't be helpful or kind. And speaking truth when it actually brings healing. Would you help us be transformed more and more by your Spirit until we are like you? This week, the first thing that comes at us that makes us react, makes us want to do something that might hurt ourselves or another. Would you help us just breathe and pause, remember your nearness, and respond in the way you would respond, for we are yours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.